You guys been having a good week?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I would call my week too. Been a good week. So let's pray. You guys ready for the scriptures? I can see. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. Praise you for moving me out of the way, Lord, that you may have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Thank you, Lord, that we are talking about you, talking about the class, talking about your view from beginning to end. And there's nothing more important, Father, than to hear what you have to say. We thank you now that you open our hearts and our minds that we may learn and hear what you have to say through these words. In Jesus' name we all say, praise God. Okay? Caucasian bass. I mean, we got to get some brother bass in here, but you know, we're working on it. I got to get Simon to remember to bring the brother bass down here. How important is Scripture? Are you guys? I mean, are you convinced about that? Or you want me to believe that you believe that? Now, how important is Scripture? All important. What is the only thing that's true about God? What God says is true about Himself. Anything outside of what God has said is what? Idolatry. Keep that in mind. When we looked at Scripture, we looked at the character of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1. All Scripture is God breathed. God took dirt, breathed into it. Amazing the power of God through life, through His Word, through His breath. How does a believer stay alive? How does Scripture stay alive? We have to make sure we are breathing the Word of God. We are eating the Word of God. We are living the Word of God. It is inspired and it does all things for us. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. For rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness. So that the man of God may be righteous in all his ways. How many of his ways? If you want to be right in all your ways, where do you have to go? Man, you guys aren't convinced yet, are you? If you want to be right in all your ways, where do you have to go? Down to 7-Eleven? You know, go over to denominational teaching? Go to your friends? No, you have to go to the Scriptures, right? And always remember, never get off the Scriptures just because someone say they don't believe it. If someone tells you as a Christian, well, I don't believe the Bible, says, well, great, I do. And keep using it. Why? Because it's the Scripture's responsibility not to return back void, not your ability to save and out-talk somebody. Okay? It is the Scripture's responsibility not to come back void. It is the Holy Spirit's job to use the Word of God and to use you by you using the Word of God. The Word says that the truth shall set you, not your sensitivity, not your ability, not your knowledge. Do you realize if we as Christians would learn to live one verse, seriously, one verse, and live it perfectly, you'll be one of the most righteous people in all the world. So how important is Scripture? And to think of others being more important than yourself? I mean, you learn to live just that alone. You have the greatest crown in all the world when you get into heaven. You don't believe that, do you? Try it. Here went to 2 Peter, knowing this first, that no prophet of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Does that make you feel good? I guess not. You know, I'm not going to keep crying as hard as I'm trying. Y'all going to have to get excited for yourselves. I'm already excited about this. No Scriptures of private interpretation. Isn't it great to know that God is so concerned about keeping His Scripture pure that even man who tries to destroy it can't? He makes sure he brings it back over and over and over again to keep it pure through the ages, one day after another day after another day. And even when man tries to misinterpret and go down the road to different religions, God brings his word back and he'll find something. When we got to be the worst, when scripture was being attacked the most, a little shepherd boy was down by the Dead Sea, went to down by the Dead Sea Scrolls, they was called, found in some pots inside of a cave, scripture that was written, and they cut it out, rolled it out, and it was the whole entire writing of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. They got it right now, scrolled out in Israel, where you can go and see it inside the whole pathway of the written book of Isaiah. And the only thing that was different was a dot. And it was because of the way Hebrew is written, it automatically says it's a dot. It's a break here. Dead Sea Scrolls in the time of before Jesus. So God always, and isn't it amazing you find a living word down in the Dead Sea Scrolls in a side, and he destroyed a couple of them before he realized what it was. They broke the pot and tried to pick it up. Now, what do you think most of those Dead Sea Scrolls have disappeared to? Anybody have any idea? You think they're in the catechism of the Catholic Church. They think they have many of them locked down because they start finding some books and stuff that don't agree with what some of their books say. You know, the best thing to do is put it on the lock and key and say, treasure. Can I have an amen, somebody? All right, look at this. We talked about the scope of Scripture. What is the scope of Scripture? What is there anything the scriptures don't take into consideration and it's inside of its scope? Isn't it amazing that if there was one thing that scripture didn't cover, it would be the very thing that probably you would have. When he speaks, it's the scriptures. God knows that somebody, if the scriptures didn't cover every subject, you would find out that that's the subject he's going to stick to. You don't want to be told and guffed by the scriptures. You can't go anywhere. Old Testament, Mark, that was a good one. I had a question that says, I read Mark 12, 24 through 26, and what is the OT and the NT in front of? Everyone knows Old Testament, New Testament, right? But she couldn't figure out how was Mark 12, 24 through 26 an Old Testament passage. Because it doesn't say it, right? And Jesus answered and said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? But when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Did you guys figure out where's the Old Testament in that? There you go, see, right there. What scriptures was written when Jesus was speaking? Only one written in the Old Testament. So if he says the scriptures, guess what? He's got to be quoting the Old Testament. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the writing. I love when people say, well, Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. That's a big debate, right? The Pentateuch. But Jesus said he wrote it. John chapter 5. So don't you not know the writings of Moses? Ha, 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 ha. And who when he said that to all the Jews, what would the first thing come in their mind? Oh, this class is hurting me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Dromedary Campbell. What else? Numbers. Right? First five books. And Jesus says, Moses wrote them. I'm gonna go with Jesus. Why? Because all scripture is what? God inspired. All scripture is true because it's the only thing that God has said is true about himself. So if God, who is the Word, John 1:1, says that the word was written by Moses, then the word can't lie. Thus, we got to admit the word was written by. Ooh, because what's the only thing that's true about God? It is sweet, isn't it? That you can build all your truth upon the truth. Okay. Mark 12:24-26. And it's touching the dead that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? You ever wonder, what's that been an experience? You as Moses, you look over there and you see this bush burning? That was nothing about a bush burning. I mean, lightning and all those things. And you would not recognize the desert in Israel in the old days. In the Old Testament, what Israel looks like now is nothing like it was when God created and walked through it. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. He said, I'm going to bring the water back and it's going to bloom again. When the army came to attack Israel, more soldiers was killed in the jungle by animals than by the other soldiers. So you can imagine how thick it was in the area and how many animals, wild animals, lived there. Huh? My boy, Samson, caught 150 pairs of foxes. Anyone know what it would take to catch? Not talking about two-legged foxes, four-legged foxes. Bam! Sorry, the pastor let that sneak out. I'm sorry. 150 pairs of foxes. You know the only animal that can kill a dog? The cost of running? A fox will run a dog to death and make it bust his heart. That's why a foxhound, has to be horn broke, they call it. And when he hears the horn, he's got to be trained enough to quit running, to leave that scent and come back to the horn, because a fox will run and run and run and run a dog to death. It'll die. Samson ran down 150 paths. Is that boy nasty or what? Then tied the tail together, put some bushes behind her, set them on fire. That's a man of God. When you like to have him on your football team, go Seahawks, go Seahawks, go. What's that? What's the Old Testament here? What's the Old Testament? Come on. What's the Old Testament? The book of Moses. If he's going to talk about the scriptures, then he turns around and says the book of Moses. He who is the Word, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus says the Word, that Moses wrote the Word. And just imagine when Mary was holding Jesus, she was holding who created her. Why did they have to do this stuff? I don't know, man. It's just going to be a boring class, so I'm going to get boring too. Okay? Are you enjoying the class yet? So the only scriptures that Jesus can talk about has to be Old Testament, because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Wherefore, beloved, 2 Peter 3, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. We've talked about that. Did Peter and Paul know what they was writing? He was writing the New Testament as they lived. Whew, I tell you. Now I'm going to tell you another thing. How much under the control of the Holy Spirit must you be to write down what everyone after you is going to read to know how to live? Now, you know what's so amazing to me? Is we don't learn how to use the scriptures to help those that don't know God that need to follow after us and know how to follow God right. We cannot put our own opinions in. Ken Hutchinson does not have his own opinion. My opinion is overridden, just like I said in that debate the other night. You know, it really doesn't matter what you think. My opinion is overridden by the God who I say I serve. By the Bible, I go with that. Whether I can explain it or not, God didn't ask me to be able to just explain it. I can give a defense of it. But there's a lot of it I can't explain. That's why we call it faith. Can I have an amen with somebody? But it's not a blind faith. See, it's enough evidence for us to prove everything we need to prove by God. All right, so we got the scope. And we got the character. Are we ready to move on tonight? All right. Are you sure now? Okay. We think we're ready. Go over here. That little dude was moving, isn't he? Think he's a good runner? He got some endurance? You think this little guy got endurance? He's going to run the whole time he's up there. Not even get tired. Good race in the scripture. The amount of time the scripture has been on the earth, have you noticed? It has not gotten tired, and it's just as powerful today as it was the day God in on the page. God came from heaven, moved from eternal spirit into the word, and landed on the page. What? Is that just a thought for you? That's why when it says the living scripture, the living word, it can speak to you. It don't come up with new revelation. It just reveals what's there that you haven't been able to see yet. It endures through you and your growth in order to give you what you need when you get in it. Like, have you ever read a verse and all of a sudden it's just like, huh? It comes alive to you when you read it, I don't know how many times. Because it's living. Because it is living. Living doesn't mean it changes. Living means it's there and it's ready to reveal when you are capable of being able to have it revealed to you. How many of you have ever noticed that you cannot grow at the speed you want to grow? So, amen. True or false? And it can get so frustrating to you, I mean, just frustrating, because you can't grow at the speed you want to grow. Guess who dictates your growth? God, through the Word. Does anyone here tell me, have any idea why you can't grow? And it's an enduring race to grow, and the Word, if you have to endure to grow, then the Word must be able to endure to put up with your slowness. Right? How many of us lose patience with people that are slow? Traffic lights. And it turns green. And folks just sit there. Of course, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. The things I'm yelling at them is godly. You son of a God. Get out of the way. May I pray for you down the street? You know, it's always godly stuff, I say to folks. Why doesn't God allow you to grow at the speed you want to grow? They're important. They're important. Anyone take a wild guess? Understanding what you need to know. It's good, but nope. We can't handle it. What can we not handle? You was on a good roll there for a while, son. You can't handle it, but what can we not handle? What is it? I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Milk before the meat? That's a good one. Do you guys know that the only difference between milk and meat in a verse is not a verse and a verse? The same verse can be milk or meat. Like some people say, well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's milk. And the eschatological teaching of the book of Revelation coming down on the seven beasts and all these different things. Ooh, that's meat. No. The same verse can be milk or meat. When it talks about milk, it is a verse that you know and you can quote. That's a milk verse. A verse you live and understand is a meat verse. That's the difference what the Bible calls milk and meat. So a lot of people think they get into heavy-duty meat, never learn how to live anything, and they're sucking on. I had a sermon. Said, "What are you, milk suckers or meat chewers?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't beat my own drum. I'm telling you." But what? You can't do it. But why? I mean, that's you're right on point. You're warned. And pull a match on you, burn, baby. Why does God not allow us to grow at the rate He wants to grow? What? Stay on the aspect of you can't handle it. Where you're at in the walk, but why can't you handle it where you are in your walk? It's a maturity process, but you can't handle seeing God too fast. You see, when in the beginning was the Word. When the Word is revealed to you, you're seeing more of God. You remember when Moses says, I want to see you? To hear you. I want to see you. What did God tell him? What did God tell him? What did God tell him? You can't see me and live. Okay, remember that? Have you ever wondered why he says that? And then Moses says, I want to see it. God said, okay. And he put his hand over him and passed by. What did Moses see? He didn't see God. He saw his afterglow. And his afterglow lit him up. And he walked off the mountain. No one wanted to be around him. I mean, his behind parts is what it sounds like it says when you translate it. Means what God left when he passed by in the cleft of the rock. And that means, the minute I see the Word, it's because God has been revealed to me. That's what the Word is. He reveals himself to me through the Word. When I see God, I see what I'm really like. And God will say, if I show you too much of me through the Word too quick, you wouldn't be able to live with yourself and you'll kill yourself. You wouldn't be able to stand how unrighteous you are. So God is graceful, isn't he? Come here with an amen. That don't give you the right to be lazy. You know, I don't want to go too fast because I don't want to see me. You know? Oh, Lord, don't want me to see me. I'm just going to hang out. I'm not even looking in the mirror. That's not what it's saying, right? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. God was what? God was, so he did what? With the flesh. He was epiphany, enclosed himself in glory like he did in the Garden of Eden. Then when the soldiers came to get him in the Garden of Eden, they said, where's Jesus? He said, I am he. Boom. And it knocked him to the ground. Remember, it knocked him to the ground? Because he opened up himself from the flesh to shine who he was, and it was so powerful it knocked the soldiers down. Boom. He closed himself up again in the flesh, closed his glory, and said, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. Boom. He revealed himself again, and then shut it down. Why didn't they get knocked down the second time? It was still laying down from the first. That's why Peter pulled his sword out and cut the head, because they knocked him down. He said, man, turn the knife! I guess I shouldn't be telling you guys this kind of stuff, because you don't appreciate this deep theology stuff here. But that's what it means. He reveals himself, see? So when he came down in every epiphany, Jesus came to earth several times. How do we know it was Jesus instead of an angel every time he was epiphany? What was it? You ever seen a play? But how do we know it was Jesus instead of one of the angels? He allowed worship. Jesus allowed worship when he came down epiphany as an angel. But any angel that came down when man tried to win his, no, don't worship me. That's the way we know. Joshua, when he stood getting ready to go across, he says, angel of the Lord showed up. He said, take off your sandals. You on what? Holy ground. He worshiped. That was Christ. We know it was Christ because he allowed worship. And he says, are you for us or against us? He says, no. That's not a good answer when you want a yes answer. Can I have an amen? He said, no. In other words, he says, I am the host of the King of Heaven. In other words, I didn't come down here to take sides. I came down here to take over. The question is, are you on my side? And that's what happens when he moves into our lives through the Word and it reveals the Holy Spirit takes forever. He said, I didn't come into your life to take your side. I came into your life to take over. Now, what are you going to do about it? Yeah. Are we rolling? Are we into it now? You see it? What's the duration of Scripture? It'll fight through all your rebellion. It'll live through everything you want to run from. That's Scripture, guys. I mean, can you get excited like me? Okay, forget it. Duration of Scripture. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's pretty clear. In other words, what's the endurance, the duration of Scripture? Eternal. Why is the word eternal? Because he who is the word is who? You are holding in your hand already aspects of eternity in those pages. Hold tight. I love this. Heaven and earth as we know it. You got there are three aspects of heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. You know that, right?
Well, I gathered that from the three aspects. That was
we have, what's the first heaven? That's where the birds fly.
Woo-hoo.
All right? What's the second heaven? Where the spaceship fly. When we go through the Milky Way galaxy, it's been estimated 100,000 light years in length, 300,000 light years, excuse me, in length, 300,000 light years in length, 100,000 light years in width. A light year is the difference of light travels in 1 year. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 times 60 multiplied times 60 is 111 million miles in 1 hour. Multiplied times 24, multiplied times 365, which is multiplied times 24 is 669 billion years. Multiplied times 365, light travels in 1 year, 5,865,696,000,000 miles, give or take a two. And God says that He has created the universe in a matter of speaking and put us in the Milky Way galaxy that is 300,000 long, 100,000, and the closest star to our star is Alpha Centauri, which is 93 million miles away, which is still inside the Milky Way galaxy. It takes 4.5 years traveling 186,000 miles to get there. God created it. Understand that? And when He did that, He administered it. And that earth, that third heaven, is out there on the other side of the second heaven of all the planets. Third heaven is where God abodes.
So it's not the third heaven, it's the second heaven.
Oh, He's going to wipe everything out. And then He's going to come down and make a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be estimated, the city, in the book of Revelation, estimated at 200,000 miles, no, 20,000 miles in each direction. The wall is 200 feet high in the city, in Revelation, and 20 feet thick with three entrances on each side, equals 12 doors, one door for every track. That's going to be the new heaven. Okay? And that's what God's going to create for us to live eternally. Anybody got any other place you want to go after that bill?
One question.
Yes.
Well, I'm evangelizing, and we talk of these kinds of things.
Can everyone hear? You got to speak up. They can't hear you.
Well, I'm evangelizing. I run into the problem of time.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
How did the Lord do all of this? Time. Now, I pulled up this, and I was going to throw it at you, and then
sure.
Give me the correct thing.
Sure.
In 2 Peter 8, it says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day.
Yeah.
So, is that, am I okay to use that?
No.
Okay.
Let me tell you what, in the creation of God, when He created all things, we're going to get into this a little bit, so I'll throw it at you real quick. He says, today is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. That's what evolutionists, we call it creation evolutionists. They want to use that verse. It's untrue. God used 6 days, 24-hour day period. That was it. We know that for a fact. If you look through the book of Hebrews, look through the Old Testament, read the Hebrew, it was a 24-hour period that God created everything. You got to understand something. God created, God is the only way you know which came first, the chicken or the egg. Okay? God created materially. Everything God created was mature. Let me see if I can break it down for you. If God had created Adam, he was 24 hours old when you saw him, how old would you think he was?
24 years.
You think he was probably a grown man, 30-something years old. If you cut him open, all of his organs would look like how old? 30-something years old. Because he created maturely. So when you would test him, he would look like he's been here for 30-something years. When God created the rock, He created with all chemical composures, all aspects of it, molecules, everything has been lined up by God as a maturity. Bam! So a rock that you test for 25 million years is only 24 hours old. The chicken would be created first because it can't be an egg unless you have the evolutionary process, which is the most dumbest thing in the world. It is nothing but evolution is nothing but spontaneous regeneration on steroids. That's it. Okay? And we beat that rap for years until the Christians start adding to the defense that evolution can't be right. We're the ones that lost that fight. And the Scopes monkey trial proved that it wasn't true. Scopes monkey trial did not win. Scopes monkey trial lost the trial. That evolution was wrong. But what they came out of defense was, it is not right to just teach one way. And so they said, okay, we'll teach both ways in school. And then evolution stayed creationism because the church is weak, got kicked out. So we want to go back to the school's monkey trial. We can just add back to what they want on, and that is, it's not fair to teach one thing in school. Okay?
What do you say when people bring up Darwin?
He's dead.
But then they back it up because Darwin was a Christian.
Darwin was an angry Christian. He did not want to believe. He had to come up with something else. He was mad because he was limited and science didn't work. Does anyone know why science started? Because Christians believe we had an orderly God, and if we had an orderly God, he created orderly so it could be studied. That's how we got science. He died out and says he proved it was a theory. And the only thing I remember is law, the law of thermodynamics eliminates, and the law of entropy eliminates evolution to any scientist that is true to science. Okay? Evolution teaches it goes from worse to better. Entropy, the law says everything changes, goes from better to worse. So are we going to take a law and say that still isn't true and hang to the theory? Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's our world view conference that we have. We kind of eliminate a lot of that talk. So it's coming up in April. Good thing to go to. Yeah, bro. You know what? We're not going to finish this class. You got to keep bothering me. No, just kidding.
Amen.
Sin was the reason why God said you're not going to live long. It wasn't because man was getting older.
But if the day was, the day was not defined, then they really did live.
669. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. 669 years. Oldest man ever lived. Anyone know why Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived and no one ever lived longer than he? He was the Enoch's, I think, a grandson or something like that. Does anyone know why he lived 669 years?
Because
yeah, amen on that. No, he would have died long before the end. We couldn't kick no meal, couldn't cook no meal. That's good. I like that. But the reason why he lived for 669 years is because Methuselah's name means after him it will come. And Enoch knew when it was, I think Methuselah was his son. Enoch knew that God was going to pull him out and had given him a vision and a prophecy that when his son dies, God was going to judge the earth. So Enoch named his son Methuselah. Isn't that right?
Yeah, but Enoch lived 969.
The oldest man that ever lived. Why did he live 969 years? It's because Enoch heard from God that God was going to judge the world after his son. So he named his son after he is going to come, judgment. And God let him live that long because of grace. The only time we knew in the history of the Bible that God was going to judge after someone dies. That's why it scares me when Billy Graham talk about getting old and dying. Who knows? Just something to throw out, okay? Relax. I'm not a prophet. I'm a non-profit organization here. Now, what is the only other age in all the Bible that God, check this out, that God has not put an age to it and says after it will come? Methuselah was the first. After Methuselah, God brought the flood. He said, next time I'm not going to judge by water. I'm going to judge by fire. So what is the only other age that there's not a limit put on it? And both ages deal with grace. One was Methuselah, 969 years he lived. The other one is the church. After church, judgment is going to come. It's going to last for 7 years. He doesn't put a time limit on it. That's why it says, be ready at any time. See? Isn't that great, man? Are you just overwhelmed by my tremendous teaching?
How long did Adam live?
Wasn't it 600 some years? 600 or 700. He was around when many of his ancestors, when we think, you know, they were knowing. They could carry the stories over.
800.
Was it 800 years? He's an old dude. Can you imagine living that long?
No,
we can't even imagine that because our body turns what? We start slowing down at 35, 40. You get to be 50 like I am, your eyes start going south. And that's not the Alabama.
It was 930.
Okay. Thank you for keep interrupting my class with new numbers.
Just make sure we're
going to get through with this class. I mean, let's just close it and y'all can join the church. All right? Adam lived 930 years. So 969 years, that's the old dude. And Moses was 120 when he died, and it says his eyes wasn't even dim. He was still just as vigorous as he was before. God just took him because he disobeyed and hit the rock 2 times. You don't crucify Christ twice. We'll talk about that when we do with the eternal salvation. Okay? All right? Can we get back? Okay, the duration of the Scripture. How long is the Scripture going to be? Eternally. Word of God, God's duration always works. You know what's so neat about it? Man is always trying to take God's word and change it because of the times. God's truth is, God's never-changing word must be always given to an ever-changing world because the basic truth of mankind in the world is the same. Sinner needs grace. That's never changed. You just got faster cars and slower horses to do it with. Okay? Come on, come on, come on. Okay, duration. John 10:33-36. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, make thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Should I back up a little bit on that? Back up. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work, we don't want to kill you. Nuh-uh. But because you make yourself God. You know what they said in the day? Jesus never said he was God. People that lived around there at that time said it. I'm going to go with them. They were eyewitnesses. In that way, amen. What's the duration of Scripture? When any situation. Now, we've talked about time. That's the duration, time. Don't get caught up in these verses. It's not dealing with time. It's dealing with, I'm giving you hints. It covers everything. That's the duration of Scripture. It covers. It goes back in the aspect of scope. If it's going to cover, it's got the power to stay covered. The ability to cover that subject yesterday, the ability to take and cover that subject today, and the ability to take and cover that subject tomorrow. The Word gives us salvation in our past if we've already accepted Christ. It gives us salvation that covers us presently, and it's the duration of it is to cover us in the future. It's all encompassing. Anything you need to do, Jesus said, is it not written? You threw that at me? I answer with the Word. If Jesus, the Word himself, used the Word to deal with all questioning, what should you and I use? So you get on those debates and those things where people hate your guts, and you always bring them back to what? Guys, that's what the Bible says. I'm sorry if the parents of those guys and homosexuals won't call them sinners. If the ones who fought the terrorists don't think it's sin, or any other religion don't think it's. I got to go with what the Word say. Word says sin. I trusted myself to God. That's where I go. All arguments come back to the Word. Okay? Now, give you an example. I think I may have used it, but it's a good one to remember. God comes with you, at you with a knife, right? You got a gun. You pull your gun out and says, I don't think that's going to work. That Roscoe right here. Get that. The guy goes, I don't believe in guns. You go, oh my goodness, you throw your gun down because you don't believe in it. Would you do it? What would you do? Use it. And when you use it, he'll believe in it. He'll have an amen on that. But why would we throw the Bible down then? Why would we not quote the Bible just because someone don't believe it? I do. It's my foundation. It covers me. It endures with me. It puts up with me. And it molds me back to be right with God. Man, yeah.
Okay, I don't understand this part. Is it not written in your law? I said, Jesus. Said,
yeah.
We are God.
Yeah. Man, miniature, leaders, guiding, those that have authority over. That's the gods he's talking about. And they would understand that the Jewish understanding of the gods, man gods, the son of God, the son of man, they would understand that. Okay? And the minute he quoted that, they would understand. That's why they got so angry at it. They knew exactly what he was saying. And they was busted to no end because they allowed the people to look at them as godly priests, the Pope. Okay? That is nothing new. That's been from the beginning. Okay? That's why people, when the Pope comes in Catholicism, they don't think he can be wrong. He moves out of just being mere man. So Jesus is just throwing back on what they already did. And God's awesome, isn't he? Woo! Okay. Matthew 5:17-19, duration of scripture. Think not that I have come to destroy the law. Woo! 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 Did you hear that? How can you destroy something that's eternal? If you ever want to witness to a Jewish person, you never say the New Testament took over the Old Testament. You say it fulfilled it. Because if nothing else, even if they're unorthodox, they know that the Word of God is eternal. The duration does not stop. You say the New Testament fulfills it. I'm not coming to destroy all the prophets. Uh-uh. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill Jesus. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Anyone know what a jot and a tittle is? Yeah, I do. Anyone know what a jot and a tittle? Pen stroke at the end of a letter. Or the T. And you cross over. Jot and a tittle. Yeah, him. That's how God is and how precise even the scribes did it back in the day. If they wrote the book, because you paid a scribe to write scripture, and he wrote 500 pages, and the 500th page, last word, he messed it up, they tore the whole thing up. They wouldn't just redo the last page. They messed up scripture. That's how precise they were. Why would God make them so precise like that? So we can find the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they still be intact. And be perfect the way he wrote it. And the Bible is only in error in its original writings. Not all the translations. Ooh, you like that one, huh? The inerrancy of the scriptures is not in the translations. It's the original writings that it has no errors in. That's why it was so important for us to have what? The Dead Sea Scroll find. To come back to prove how accurate that which we have has been translated is good. Man, the Word of God is awesome.
So
Matthew, yes?
So what we say when we say that only the original transcript
is inerrant. Without error.
But some of the transcriptions are.
Big time. Because it was enough proof to know where the mistakes were. Amen. You got enough translation to know where the mistakes were. Like in King James, Romans chapter 8 is the worst mistake in all the world. Because in King James, Red King James, not the New King James, the Revised King James, you have it said that the Spirit itself is the way King Jimmy had it translated. The Spirit is not an it. And the New King James translates it the Spirit himself. Because it puts it back in the neck of being a human. Well, being more than a human, being God. Okay, it's a him, not a her. Can you hear me? Very important for us. That's why God took completeness and made male and female. He made them complete. You guys hear all the old jokes, so we won't go into that. All right? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever, must be more verses.
Who is this forever?
Somebody fool is messing around with my deal here. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever. I'm missing something, right? And it's not next. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Hush, hush. Who's got that verse? Need the rest of it read because I'm talking about real life. Matthew 5:17. I'm missing 18 and 19 probably. Mostly 19. Yes, please. Real loud. Right. All right. Watch this. The aspect of the duration of Scripture says if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, what must you do?
Teach the word.
Teach the word. Teach the word. Correctly. And that is for eternity. Do you realize that you and I cannot picture the aspects of no time, thus there's no concept of getting tired of something? How many of you have ever opened a gift for Christmas and it's that gift that you've been wanting so badly for so long, and there it is right there when you open it up? You remember that jubilation that comes through, unless it's a cheap replica? But it's a real thing, that's right. It's like a real thing, and you got the emotion that goes through, you never have that emotion again. You had it there and it drained. You remember? That feeling right there is eternal. That being in front of Christ is going to be like, yah! And it's always that. God said, when I get to heaven, man, I'm gonna look at Jesus for the first 10,000 years, and then I may think about looking around and see who else is there. Because who is the whole aspect of the Word? Christ. I can't even comprehend the aspects of no time. Because eventually, even in all creation, in all duration, of all scope, of all character, you've got to get back to that which has caused all things caused, is the uncaused cause that caused everything caused. What? What? Is that not the truth? And the uncaused cause that caused everything that's caused that wasn't caused is God. And that which is uncaused has no limit. And when he enters you and gets you out of the flesh, you're uncaused. So you can't get tired. You can't get bored. You can't say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Woo! I can just imagine. Huh? There you go. Are we running out of time? We got to get out of this. I'm tired of it. No, I can't say I'm tired of the word. Eh? I'm not tired of the word. I can stay in the word a lot. So we're going to speed up. Message for you, sir. You see what I mean? You got to have base. I had a brother base. Center of Scripture. This is going to be a smoker. Who do you think is the center of Scripture? Christ. Who's the center of Scripture in the Old Testament? Christ. Who's the center of Scripture in the New Testament? Christ. What is the center of all Scripture? The Word. Word being Christ. New Testament talks about the Messiah coming. has come. Old Testament talking about the Messiah will be coming. Christ is coming. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're going to go and study the Scriptures, what must you be looking for when you study the Scriptures? Christ. How it reflects Christ. How many times we go to the Scriptures to prove our point right? I can't hear you. Do you understand? God says, I'm not allowing you to go to the Scriptures to find out what you think is right. I wrote this so you can get to know me. That's why the Scriptures don't move us very much. Can you imagine dating somebody and you go to them to find out if you're right? That's only when you date them. I want you to know I'm right. How long is that relationship going to last? Unless they're a sick person. But you go to get to know them. You spend the time getting to know them. You go to the Scripture to get to know the Word. You go to the Scripture to know what the Word reveals. And if Christ is the center of the Word, guess why we go to the Scripture? If you go to learn about Christ, everything else is taken care of. All of the Word, all of it, all everything. But you go there with the right mind, thus, oftentimes the Holy Spirit can't teach you what the Word is saying to you because you're not there for the right reason. How important is the Scriptures? All important. How important is to know what's right about the Scriptures? All important. Acts 18:28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What Scriptures are we talking about? What Scriptures? That Jesus used. Old Testament. Old Testament. Bam, 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 bam. He taught from the Old Testament that he was who he said he was. So what must be the center of the Old Testament Scriptures? Christ. It's Christ. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are that which testify of thee. Oh, man, you have to watch out. That sounds like a modern-day egotist, doesn't it? Do you realize that we have been so duped about what humility is? That we don't know what humility is. And a true humble person is not a milquetoast sucker that's been molded by society. True humility is some of the strongest people in the world that know where their strength comes from. And a true humble person is the most boldest thing you've ever seen without bringing attention to himself. But the world that don't know that will never believe that's what the person is doing. Why do you think they got so angry? All the Pharisees and Sadducees got so angry at Christ. He's a humble milquetoast who never said anything, right? That was always very passive and, yes, you know, you're absolutely right. It's true. Christ was a revolutionary. He did everything in love. Even the thing that seemed harsh, like beating the guys, turning over tables, and running them out of the temple. That was done by a humble man. But he never got, I'm going to tell you what a true humble man is. One who's never offended by what you say about them. A true humble man is one that's never offended by you attacking them. But a humble man gets fired up when you tell him what God is like, and he knows it's not. Acts 17:2-3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now check this out. This is smoking. As Paul is doing this, he's talking about Scripture and writing Scripture at the same time. As he's talking about the Old Testament, he's building the New Testament using the Word. Well, Christ is in the middle of it, even in the Old Testament. I shouldn't get excited about this, should I? I just know the Word, man. Oh, man. Can you imagine trying to keep up with what God was doing if you were one of the disciples at the same time? You're teaching from the Old Testament, making the New. Now, that's what it is, right? And then what was written about, what he did, talk about the Old Testament, is the New Testament. Who's the sinner then? If he's the sinner in the Old Testament, who must be the sinner in the New? Because it was written about the sinner of the old. Right. Hey? JavaScript. You know, man, it's going to be hard for us to have a closing time to have question and answer, isn't it? So I'm just going to teach. And if we have time to do some question and answer, we'll do it. Next week. Now watch this. Now we got to look at, we've seen the scope of Scripture, we've seen the character of Scripture, we've seen the duration of Scripture. Now, what is the job of Scripture? What's the job of Scripture? Romans 15, 2 through 4. That every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What is the job of Scripture? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What's the purpose of Scripture? To produce hope in us. You ever get depressed? If you ever get depressed, the worst thing you can do is try to think about not being depressed. Have you ever done that? If you want to go on a diet, I hate diet. Diet is nothing but die with a T on the end. Can I have an amen? I've been on every diet in the world. I was on two diets at one time because one didn't give me enough to eat. Amen? But if you're on a diet, what's the worst thing you can think about? No. That's not the worst thing you can think about. The worst thing you can think about is not eating. Because the more you think about not eating, you want to do what? Eat. So if you really want to not think about eating, go do something else. Get your mind occupied. Get off the couch and get your nose out the refrigerator. I'm on a diet, but I see food. I'm on a seafood diet once, eh? All the foods you see, you eat. I love those kind of diets. Now, what you think about? You put your mind on something else. If you get depressed, put your mind on Scripture. Because it's all-encompassing. It's enduring. It's the character to uplift, to breathe, give you strength. Oh, are you getting it? Huh? See? And when you put your mind on Scripture, it's impossible for you to be depressed and think about Scripture at the same time. If you're still depressed while you're reading Scripture, it's because you're not reading Scripture. You're thinking about being depressed reading Scripture. And it's the best sleeping pill in all the world. Just start reading Scripture in bed. Satan will knock you out. You know, it's a breakthrough in some, your boy. Oh, what's the guy? What's that joke? The guy that's atheist. He's an atheist. What's the guy that sees backwards? When he's dyslexic, he's atheist dyslexic. He's the guy that stays up all night with insomnia. Yeah. Okay. He's the guy that stays up all night thinking that there's a dog. Oh, you get it on the way home, I'm sorry. Like that, huh? Okay, read it. Now, take that. Some of you guys going, I didn't get that. Think about it on the way home. What's the job of Scripture? To produce hope. We get depressed, we get down, and we want to go buy a new car, we want to get a new house, we want to get a new boyfriend, or a new girlfriend, we want to change jobs. That is not the purpose of a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, or a husband, to give you hope. It's not the job of a new house, or a new car, to give you hope. That is the Scripture's job. And when you run and substitute all these other things, you know why you are so low. You're lower than whale's poop. That's pretty low, isn't it? Okay? All Scripture is given by what? Of who? And it's profitable for reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness. That scripture's job. I want to ask you a question again. Hear me. How important is scripture? All important. Don't you ever forget that. For the Christian, it is our life. And when you can have a 5-minute devotion a day and be satisfied, you're not very hungry. And you don't know how important it is to feed on the Word of God. Of course it's a good idea. All right. Now, what did we just get through thinking? Talk to the pastor. What are the five? Well, the four things we went through. Let's walk down through them. What are they? The character of Scripture. Scope of Scripture. Duration of Scripture. The center of Scripture. The job of Scripture. And we go to what? Now, why is it that the last thing in Scripture is the character of God? Everything we studied so far has been Scripture, 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 Scripture. And then we get down here and we look at the character of God. Ooh, did you see that little sneaky turn that the Dr. Hutchison did to y'all? We have been studying the Trinity for the last 2.5 weeks. But I can tell you we've studied the Trinity because you would have got all freaked out already. We have studied the first aspect of roles of God the Father. And when we look at the Scriptures, it lines up the first person and roles of the Trinity. As we were going to jump into the Trinity. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, if God cannot lie, the Word is God, in the beginning was, is, will be, never, jot, tittle, be changed from it, and give hope, and all covers all aspects of subject. Thus, it also defines the character of God, because the only thing that's true about God is what? What God said is true, thus, the Word is God. Think you can ever go to the Word again without a shallow thinking of the importance of the Word that you can open every day and which we take for granted? What we have in our hand is not a $50 million piece of gold. That if we had a $50 million piece of gold, do you think we would know where it is at all times and enjoy it, watch it, and fear it is going to be lost? The Word of God is precious, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. Because it's God. God forbid, you know what the first 1, 2, and 3 says? Well, if sin is going to bring down more grace for God, hey, let's go and sin more. God forbid, you stupidos. That's translated out of the Greek. Let God be true, but every man a lie, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Oop, we don't want that. Hush. Mightest be overcome when thou art judged. When we look at the characteristic of the Word, you also must look at the characteristic of God. God is not going to judge outside of the Word. That's why when someone comes along and says, well, I know what the Bible says, but God is a God of love, and He's going to see all of us, and He wants all of us to make it. God cannot contradict Himself. Well, only thing He has to be is good. That's not what the Word says, and God's not going to override what the Word says because that is He. It is true. He cannot lie. The Word cannot lie. It must be in juxtaposition. Well, there's always a way to God. Yeah, that works until Jesus says, I am the only way. That puts a big wrench in the machinery. God cannot lie. The Word cannot lie. You can stand on the truth of God. You can stand on the truth of the Word. And every week is built upon what? The previous week. So thus, everything that we're going to do is going to be built back on the first phase that we was in. Because everything we're going to learn, you got to really believe that the word is true. Because if you don't, why study anything else? Why believe that a holy God will forgive you if you say you will ask? Why think you're going to make it to heaven if God didn't say it? Every aspect of the word is so pure and so clean and so refreshing because you get an opportunity to see God. He's only going to allow you to see him at the rate he knows you can handle seeing yourself. Amen? Any questions? We got about 10 minutes. I can throw some things out at me. Yes, ma'am. Answer, did you drive over here? Did you drive over here? Because if he's somewhere with you, he probably drove or he rolled in the car. Did you drive over here? Yeah. How fast did you drive coming over here? You get on the freeway? Yeah. 55 miles an hour. Oh, really? Did you meet the guy who made your tires? No. Well, the guy that made your tires, do you think he had a bad day the day he was putting your tires together? You got faith in the company that if he sold those tires, it was going to be safe. And you put your life on tires from a guy you never met in a company you never even examined. Don't tell me you don't have faith. You just got faith in the wrong thing. Because those tires are carrying, God won't. Unless you don't accept it, then you're going to fight like a Jimmy Dean Pure Post Sausage. No, I'm just kidding. I can't believe I even said that. Did I say that? But that's how you go. You take their concept with the word, because no man believes he doesn't like himself. No man does not have, don't walk and live in faith. That's what the scriptures say. So you can live on what the scriptures say about that person. And what that person has done is built a wall so that he doesn't have to have faith. But the reason why he built that wall is because he's so convicted. So what you want to do is just crack that wall and let the light of God in. See? Yeah. Romans chapter 9 and 10.
Did you expound on that?
No. No, the aspect is, if I'm not mistaken through that, is talking about God chooses, is dealing with predestination and free will. And that, and he says, you know, my whole concept is, I choose. You don't have a choice in it. That's chapter 9. Chapter 10 says, I didn't choose you, it was your choice. That's chapter 10. Chapter 11 says, Paul goes, I know 9's right, and I know 10's right. I can't explain it to you, so don't even ask me. That's what chapter 11 of the book of Romans is all about. 9, 10, 11. I choose who I want to choose. I have mercy upon who I want to have mercy. The two twins was born. I had one on one and not on the other. And I was chosen before they was even out of the womb. It's only talking about his sovereignty. No decision is made. A lot of people think that predestination means that God looked forward, saw who was going to accept him, and preordained him. That's still post-destination. He looked and saw that person was going to do it. After he saw he was going to do, he chose. That's not predestination. That's post-destination. Because he had to depend upon the person. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? That makes sense. Some of you are going to know, but I'm accepted. All right? Any other questions, folks? You're not going to get many nights like this.
You talk about the unpardonable sin.
The unpardonable sin. You want me to just talk about the one, or you want me to talk about the three that they get mixed up? Thank you. I was going to talk about all three anyway. Because we have a very, 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 very bad misunderstanding of the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, only non-believers can commit that, which is mixed up with blasphemy, which is only Jews can commit that of the nation of Israel. with the sin of the sin unto death, which only Christians can commit that. Okay? Three different sins. One only unbelievers can commit, one only believers, one only unbelievers, and one only Jews or the Jewish nation can, which is black. That's why if you look at the book of Revelation, you go to chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then blasphemy is excused. You don't see it in 1, 2, and 3, and then it comes back again at the end of the book of Revelation when the church re-enters, the church is removed, blasphemy is talked about, and then at the end where the church comes back in the book of Revelation, blasphemy disappears. Because it's a Jewish sin. The Jewish sin of blasphemy was given credit to Satan or others that, of things that God was doing, because God wanted to prove to that nation he was their king. So when they rejected him, and that's when they accused Jesus of blasphemy, the verse that we read tonight, that's what they did, because when they crucified Christ, when they wanted Christ crucified, they committed blasphemy. What did they do? They called Caesar king. Caesar's our king. In order to call Caesar king, they had to call Caesar their God. So they blasphemed when they crucified Christ. Okay? So that's the sin of blasphemy. The sin unto death is when a Christian sin and God takes them off the planet because of it. Don't lose your salvation, just God won't leave you here anymore. He just brings you home. And there's a lot of faith for a Christian to sin one more time. It takes just as much faith for you to sin one more time as it does not to sin at all, because you don't know when God says, I've had it with you. That's a sin unto death. Okay? Or something, a consequence of that sin that sticks with you for the rest of your life. Al, you look puzzled. Okay. Sin unto death. Yeah. Right. I mean, even if you repent, God has said, that's it. Come home. Revelation 20, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Did you remember when God took the Israelites and they went and they built that calf? Now, look at all the things they did before they built the calf. What did God do after they built the calf? See, that's it. Bam. Took them out. 1 Corinthians chapter, what is it, 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he talks about the brother that sins, he says, put him out so Satan can kill him. Anytime God pulls his protection off of you, you're dead. That's a sin unto death, because you are not living to bring glory to him anymore. Yeah, yeah. And that is Romans chapter 11. God says that they are graft dodgers. Graft dodgers. You're grafted in, and says you're dodging it. If he kills the Jews who didn't want to be grafted in, I will kill those that reject after being grafted in, means he will bring you home. Hebrews chapter, which is the toughest to deal with, the end of chapter 5 through the first 10 verses of chapter 6, it deals with the whole aspect of if he pulls you out, you can't come back. That's the sin unto death for believers. John, 1 John chapter 5, I think it's 13, 14, 15, it talks about there is something I can pray for you that God would do, but I better not pray for that because, he'll take you out. That's the sin unto death. That believers who sin one more time, God will take to heaven. Only Christians can commit that sin.
Mm-hmm.
All of us have been there. Yeah. Turn around and go back to it. You don't know. See, we do not know the patience of God. How do we know when God is not through with us and he's going to make that happen? You're still breathing. You got conviction, but you're still breathing. As long as God leads on the earth, your heart is not hard. The other thing is the unpardonable sin. Only unbelievers can commit that. What is an unpardonable sin? Not accepting Jesus Christ. You can't be forgiven for that. See, rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. That's why only unbelievers can commit that sin. And that includes the Jews. Okay?
Yeah, that's a good point, because I have a son, 46 years old, mm-hmm. whom I baptized. He accepted Christ with me as the mm-hmm. and now he doesn't believe that it's true because of science, but he
He's been baptized, he has accepted Christ, so he is a believer, and that's not an unpardonable sin.
Yeah, baptism doesn't mean half as much as making sure he did accept Christ. So that's what Hebrews say. Anyone that can walk away and not move back towards that, he says he probably wasn't saved at all. See, that's the issue. Was he saved because dad asked him to be saved? Did he commit it in his heart? Major difference, see.
And how do we determine
that? Only God can determine that. Only thing we can determine is the fruit. Now, as a Christian, you're going to have some kind of fruit. You got to understand that. You're going to have some kind of fruit. It may be raisin. You know what I'm saying? But as a Christian, you got to have some kind of fruit. And one of the major fruits is guilt. It's guilt. Because before I became a Christian, some young lady would walk up to me when I was a little kind of studly guy, walking around high school, Mr. Studley. But don't get too impressed. You can find studs underneath snow tires. Amen. So I walk. And a young lady walk up to me and go, "Ooh, big boy, how you doing?" Did I go, "Oh, I'm being tempted"? As an unbeliever, would I do that? I would go, "Ooh, yeah, mama. I'm a steady guy. I'll slide down a 3-9 razor blade into a pool of alcohol just to see the dust that the dog made and saw the truck that took your clothes to the killing bay. Why the fool you give me a little kiss right now?" See, that's the way I react back in the old days. But when I became a Christian, Holy Spirit gets into me. That same woman walks up to me. Holy Spirit goes, "Ding, ding, 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 get away, get away, run, 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 run." Now, I may not obey, right? But that Holy Spirit in me now convicts me of that wrong. I may go ahead and sin, but before I sin, that Holy Spirit is going, "Bang, man, you still back." That's the difference. That's the fruit. That is the third warning of the book of Hebrews is most difficult to understand in 2 hours, much less 2 minutes. And it's dealing, we'll deal with that when we deal with, can you lose your salvation? Okay. It is. I know, man, but it's just heavy, good stuff, right? I'm sorry, guys, we're going too long. I'm enjoying the class. I love teaching this class. I love being able to learn with you. I learn every time I do the class because you guys got great questions. Don't ever think, even if I yell at you, that I don't want questions. Not too many. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. And thank you for what you want to do with us. You are good, and your word is the ultimate. So sweet to be able to study about your word. Now, Lord, we're going to study about you and the Trinity. And, Lord, there's nothing sweeter than understanding that which cannot be understood. In Jesus' name, amen.